Every year about this time in America, you know, it's not hard to miss Christmas, is it? I mean, it is everywhere. And we make sure it's I don't know all that's behind the whole Starbucks thing and the whole cup thing or whatever. I really don't. But all I know is whatever it is that they did to make whatever statement they did, it still looks like Christmas, right? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what they're doing and all that. It's everywhere. Decorations, trees, malls with songs, movies, books. How about the time off that many get around the day, December 25th? Yeah. All right. There are so many reminders everywhere that it would be hard to forget it, to overlook it, to ignore it. In fact, around 300 AD or so, the church made a great effort to never forget Christmas. Maybe you're not aware of this. In the year 274 AD, the Roman Emperor Aurelian made sun worship the standard by building a huge temple to the unconquered sun, is what he called it. The unconquered sun. So this was a god, so to speak, the unconquered sun. Every 25th of December, he wanted there to be a celebration of the sun's birthday. And so there would be respect for the sun. There would be honor treated as a god. The church realized then and there, shortly after, an opportunity and decided to make that date, December 25th, one where we did remember the sun, but not that sun, but the sun. And so that's when we started to remember Jesus' birthday, the true and only unconquered Son of God. We really don't know when Jesus was born. I kind of take the thought to have the view that with the shepherds all out there like they were, it most likely was sometime in the summer. That makes the most sense to me. But we don't actually have a date. So we have that one. In spite of all the efforts then by the church though, by many believers, by so many pastors who have written so many books, we still ignore Christmas today. But maybe not like you think. You know, you can have lights around the house and maybe you have that and we kind of do. We enjoy this time of the year. You have decorations. Maybe you have an ornate tree. You know, we have them here to remind us. And I like it, actually. Some people are just kind of anti, you know, oh, we just want to, you know, really be plain walls. And I really like this because it helps us to remember Jesus as the light, the world, whatever it takes, right, to get our minds up to see the Lord. And you can have presents and a nativity scene and you can sing in a Christmas cantata and go to a dozen Christmas parties and still, with all of that, ignore Christmas. How? Listen. By doing it just the same way they did it the first Christmas day. The first real Christmas day. What we're going to do this morning is take you through the Christmas story in a way that you might not have seen before. We're not going to focus on, for example, Joseph's resilience to stay committed to Mary. We won't do that. We won't see Mary's incredible love for the Lord by obeying His command to have this child. We won't study the shepherds and their faith who listened to the angels and followed Jesus to Bethlehem. We won't do that. We won't look at the majestic angels and their devoted service to God's greatness by singing glory to God in the highest. Not going to do that. No, this morning, we're actually going to take a look at several, most of the entire living world, that ignored Christmas by ignoring Jesus. The first Christmas was virtually invisible. So the question for us this morning is, how visible is it to you? Can you actually see it? What are you looking at when you think of Christmas? What are you looking at? You might be looking right through what you need to be seeing. How can you know? Well, put yourself right at the center of it by looking at the pieces that surrounded the first Christmas. So there in your notes, if you take your notes, you can follow along here as we're going to go through this kind of, I don't want to say speedily, but it's going to kind of have a pretty good pace to it. And so we're going to look at this first Christmas, and let's start with the first piece here. The first Christmas was ignored by, number one, the preoccupied innkeeper. The preoccupied innkeeper. Now turn to Luke 2 if you're not there. You wouldn't be there because I haven't told you to turn there unless you saw it there in your notes. So turn there. Now there are really two places in Scripture that give the full Christmas story. You have Matthew chapters 1 and 2 in the version there, and then you have Luke chapters 1 and 2. And what's really interesting to me is that you really don't get a lot of details about the birth of Christ, the actual birth. There's a lot of stuff leading up, and there's a lot of stuff coming out of it, but the actual birth, it seems almost like a blip, almost kind of like an, oh, by the way, he was born. I mean, maybe if we would have been writing the novel, we would have put in there such unbelievable detail and just really made that one day a big deal. But in Scripture, we just get a few details. In Luke 2:7, we learn something, though, really interesting and something sad. Notice the words here. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Here it is, because there was no room for them in the inn. Hold on to those words. So here's the picture here. You have this long journey from the north all the way to the south. There in the north is Nazareth. There in the south is Jerusalem, just past Jerusalem. You get to Bethlehem. Lots of people that would be there for the census. If you were related to David in that line, you went to Bethlehem. It's very crowded at this point in time. Bethlehem is actually really small. It would very rarely be crowded, but it is this night. Notice the key words. There was no room. It's very busy. Lots of business to attend to. And so the day that Jesus was born was filled with all sorts of traffic and preparation and just flat out busyness. And so many were just too busy to even know that there around the corner in the horse stable was the Savior. Born that very first Christmas. Now let me help fill this up for you. What you'll notice also is that verse doesn't even mention an innkeeper, right? You say, where did you get the innkeeper from? Well, somebody has to be the keeper of this inn. That's what you would expect, back then. And of course, that is the case. He's there. So you have this word inn, and you see that word inn, and it tells us that this is a formal place to stay in. It was like a lodge or a motel. And so what you have here, it must have been some guy who had a large piece of land and decided to make his dwelling just a little bit larger and to house people as they came and stayed there. You see, why would people come and visit and go to Bethlehem past Jerusalem? Because you had, well, first of all, there's historically Bethlehem has a great history, but secondly, it became a very useful town because whenever Jerusalem would fill up during the festivals, the overfill could stay where? In Bethlehem. And so it made a whole lot of place. It was a whole lot of sense, this place. It was like it would be kind of like a bedroom community for when people would come to make sacrifices in the temple for some sort of festival or Jewish feast. So this is probably a cheaper place to stay too, rather than in the big city, right? So here's the scene. This innkeeper has all this business, and here comes a pregnant woman in need of a room, and it is very apparent that she is about to have a baby. What is his response to all of that? Sorry, lady, no room. Right? Go away. Sorry about that. And there's a lot we learn from just those two words, no room. Now, the first thing I learn about the guy is that he must have been a shrewd businessman, right? He must have been in the money. I mean, think about this. Possibly he didn't even find out if these people have any money, but to turn away a business and business from a person in such a great need tells you something has a hold of his heart that's greater than a person's basic need, right? It's clear that Joseph and Mary are young and don't have much money. Probably no money. Luke 2 tells us after Jesus was born, they offered a pair of turtle doves or pigeons. That's what the poor of the poor offered when they couldn't afford a lamb. And so this guy sees they have nothing to offer him, and he says, no room. Was it that there really was no room? We're kind of taking him at his word here. We don't know. He could have been saying no room because they didn't have no money. We don't know. Second thing we notice, he's not very merciful, is he? And what person could see a woman about to have a child and say, sorry, go find another means to be able to take care of yourself? You say, why do you say that? I'll tell you the reason why. Because in Israel, hospitality was a big deal. Okay? It was a big deal. Everybody was hospitable to everybody. Okay? It just was that way. It's sort of like, I suppose, the closest we could compare it to would be growing up in the South. I don't know. I didn't really grow up there, but the stories that I hear, you know, even if you didn't really like a person a whole lot, you might still kind of let them in, maybe for a day or whatever, till they get their bearings and then they're on their way and all that, right? Maybe. Hospitality was huge in Israel. There wasn't such a thing as a person who wasn't hospitable to a fellow Jew. This is what makes, in Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan so significant, is that the Jew would be hospitable to another Jew in need, but here is a Samaritan, and so no, I don't have to be hospitable to that person. That's what the culture would say. And then throw on top of that, you're talking about a woman who's with child. So he's very unmerciful. Now let's think about this. We're not talking about a tribal people here. I mean, they took pains when a woman gave birth to make sure, the Jews did, that it was clean. They've had a whole history of that. And someone would, I mean, for one thing, I mean, they didn't want to, I mean, if you let yourself get into the unclean, realm, then you're not going to be allowed in the temple and all that stuff. So they had took care of clean. They wanted clean. Someone could, they usually had people that would help bring the baby into the world. It would be very unusual to turn to a person with that kind of need to a stable and say, look, you're on your own. Now the text helps us understand just how turned away Joseph and Mary were in this kind of need. Look at this here. It literally says, are you ready for this? Mary brought forth, this is how the Greek literally reads, Mary brought forth this child. In that day, you'd have someone help you. Could be someone like a doctor, a midwife or something. there was a lot of things to work through, just like today. You wanted to avoid infection. You had to take care of the blood and the umbilical cord and all sorts of stuff like that they would have. So it really demanded a second person to help with all of that. This verse says, literally says, Mary did all of that. Mary. Ladies, I want to take you back to the day that those of you that have had children, and I want you to ask yourself if that sounds like an enjoyable experience to you. Okay? You see, no, the birth was enough. Thank you very much. Right? That's what happened. And it gets even more amazing than that. It says Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths. You say, oh yeah, I've always read that. That's sweet. Right after having a baby? Okay? Is that what you're thinking? It is if there's nobody else. You know, we think of the sweet moment where the baby Jesus is given to Mary, and there's this blanket, and she wraps him up, and you know, there's this serene moment that's going on over here. I tell you, listen here, what's meant here is that Mary did the cleaning up of the baby and dressed that baby. You have a little more appreciation for Mary now, don't you? She's amazing. Today you have a baby and immediately it goes to a person to take care of all of that. And then you place the baby in the mother's arms for comfort and stuff like that. That's not what happened. There was no one. You say, what about Joseph? Well, I'm sure he helped out a little bit. Might have been a little bit out of his element. He was a young guy after all. Don't know how experienced he was with, you know, delivering children and all that. And then next, she put him not in a crib, but a horse trough. What a night. What a night. We're exhausted. We're tired. Can we have a room? Nope. Well, we got to have this baby. Let's just go get this done. There's a stable. Why? Why do all of that? Because the innkeeper was too what? Busy. And that's the third thing we see here. He's too preoccupied with this census thing. Too many people, too busy. Mary was turned away. That meant Jesus was turned away. And there lies our lesson for this point. Here's Christmas right before this guy, and Jesus is turned away. You know, he's turned away today too, isn't he? I mean, we turn him away with all our preoccupations. We turn them away with parties and presents and people and pleasures and all sorts of preoccupations. We have no indication that the innkeeper was a mean guy or even a bad guy. He just was a distracted guy. He was preoccupied. Didn't show mercy when he needed to show mercy, but it's because of his preoccupations. How about you? Are you too busy for Jesus this Christmas? Hey, is he your focus? Is he visible to you? Maybe like the innkeeper, you are busy, possibly even with things that aren't sinful, but consumed with activity that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Question then is this. Does all your activity cause you to ignore Jesus at Christmas? That's the first way Christmas is ignored. There's a second. And let's look at this here by point number two, the panicked Herod. The panicked Herod. And yes, I checked, that really is a word, panicked. I don't know why, I just, you know, I always fear that I'm actually inventing words. But to turn to Matthew 2, and you'll see more about this. Let's remind ourselves of this guy. Now, the Herod story is very familiar with you, I'm sure. You know, we already actually studied this when we were in Matthew chapter 2. But where the innkeeper was more your blue-collar guy, Herod was different. He was full of knowledge. He was full of knowledge and position. And he was the main leader in Israel. And he called himself the King of the Jews. Verse 1, pick it up. In the days of Herod, the king, don't ever think the scripture is just willy-nilly. Never. The king Was he really the king? No, but he called himself the king. So I like how scripture just says, Herod the king. Behold, Magi from the east arrived. Here's what they want to know. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's the main question. We know there's a baby. Now listen. It says here, who is the king of the Jews? Notice they didn't say who will be the king of the Jews. Where's the guy who's the king of the Jews? Where's the baby who is the king of the Jews? Why? Why is that important? I'll get to that, but just tuck that one away. The king of the Jews, okay? The Magi say to them, hey, we want to worship him. That's why we've come. We want to worship him. I mean, we think we know where he is. And so Herod gets his smartest guys together to find out about this baby who is the king of the Jews. Then you get to the end of verse 6, and Herod finds out the Old Testament spoke of this very moment. And then verse 7, he finds out when the Magi started following the star. Okay? Say, why does he want to know that? Verse 8. Look at it. He tells them he wants to worship them. He wants to worship Jesus too. In other words, I'm just like you guys. That would be great to find out who the real king of the Jews is, right? Is that what he's after? No. Are you kidding? He calls himself the king of the Jews and he wants to know who's the real one? He knows who, in his mind, who the real one is. Everybody else is an imposter. Everyone else is wrong. Everyone else needs to be, listen to this, in Herod's mind, exterminated. So that was just a cover-up, wasn't it? Now the key in this whole interaction for us is actually verse 3. When Herod the king heard it, he was, what does it say? Troubled. Literally, he was filled with fear. He was filled with panic. That's literally the idea. He was really stirred up on the inside. He was made turbulent. Why? Because he heard the king of the Jews was born. Why would that make him afraid? I'll tell you, because he was consumed with the fact that he alone was the real king of the Jews. You say, could it have been that bad? Was he really consumed with that thought? Well, I want you to consider a few things here as I give you some history. First of all, he wasn't a real Jew. Isn't that interesting? He called himself the king of the Jews, yet he's not a real Jew. What is he? He's an Idumean, in other words, an Edomite. To make an impression on Rome, he murdered anyone related to the Maccabees. He bought his way into this title by showing his great passion for Rome. He wanted to murder anyone related to the Maccabees because they had revolted against Greece, and he was always looking over his shoulder. And if a person was in the way of his throne, he killed them off. He figured this would impress Rome. It did. They made him be this ruler in this position. Not only that, he had 10 wives. And this goes to show you just how paranoid and full of panic he constantly was. One of the 10 wives had a brother that was the high priest, the main high priest of the area. And Herod suspected that he wanted his throne. Most likely that was not true, but he had the fear, and so he had this man killed. His name is Aristobulus. And then he killed his own wife, who was the sister to this man. And this guy was so crazy that he even ordered a bunch of Jews that were leading Jews of the day in the area, that on the day that he died, that Herod would die, he said, the order is to be given that on the day that I die, kill all of these elite Jews so that none of them could ascend to my throne. The other reason was because he knew that nobody would mourn his own death. And so he wanted there to be crying in the city. This guy is just all twisted up. And the thing that drove him to be so twisted was this fear. He alone was to be the king, he thought. No one else, period. He would be ruled by no one. In fact, If you want to see just how terrible this guy was, just read the rest of Matthew 2, starting at verse 16, where after the Magi didn't return to him, do you remember what he did? He had all the babies, 2 years old and under, slaughtered in a brutal, despotic, ruthless, merciless way. Do we have Herods today that flat out ignore Christmas because of panic, because of fear? Sure. Sure. I mean, they might put up trees. These same Herods might hang stockings, but they will not, now listen to this, but they will not be ruled by Jesus. They won't let themselves be ruled by Him. He will not be king over them, over their souls, over their lives. His word has no place in their life. There's no submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. No rule over them. People that are self-willed, self-governed, self-directed, that live by their own rules, they have no place for Jesus Christ at Christmas or any time in their life. And so you kill off all threats to your throne. And what happens then is, like Herod, they are guided by fear. They do what they do in life out of fear. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. They want to be, you say, I'm not quite like that. Oh, listen to this. This kind of person wants to be in control of his life, her life. Wants to be in control of their destinies, their surroundings, making it as safe as it can be for themselves. You know, one of the sad reasons why people don't like being around other people? Because other people and their voices can be a threat. So I'll just stay away from people and live my own life, my own way, and be the captain of my own what? Soul. Jesus was a threat to Herod's throne and happiness just as he is to you. For you, it's an invisible Christmas. You've ignored Christ and His rule over your life if you pursue it that way. And I'll tell you, you might say you're a Christian, but if Jesus is not king over your life, then you're no different than Herod. Man thinks he has sovereignty over his life, his career, his family, his destination. And so panic makes people ignore Christmas. There's a third way Christmas is ignored by point number three, the pathetic religious elite. That first Christmas was ignored by the pathetic religious elite. Matthew 2, we'll stay here in Matthew 2, but notice verses 4 and 5. Now, you might not have thought about this group here, but look at this here. Here, verse 4, Herod's panicking, so he turns to the Bible experts in verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. You got that here? I mean, the Magi say, where is the King of the Jews? Where is the Messiah? Herod says, well, my Bible experts should know that. So he lays that issue on them, and they go to work. And guess what? They did know. That's what's interesting to me. Actually, they knew. They had the answer. Look at verse 5, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. It's almost like they're saying, everybody knows this. Come on. And they quote Micah 5:2 and so forth. It talks about a ruler to be born, Messiah. Now get what's going on here. Herod says, is this true? Is there to be a ruler? Is there to be born a king of the Jews? Is that really going to happen? Could it be now? And their answer is yes. Look at the signs, man. Look at what the scripture says. Yes. In fact, are you ready for this, Herod? He was born in Bethlehem. You know, the town that's just a few miles down the road. He's there. And what is shocking is that these guys actually confirm that Christ indeed was prophesied to have been born at this time. He's here, he's down the road, and what makes these guys so pathetic is that they know the truth, but what do? Nothing. Doesn't even move them, doesn't get them going. doesn't stir anything in their hearts to get them on a horse and get out of there and get quick to Bethlehem or just get running. Why are they're just so indifferent. Why are these guys so indifferent? How is it that a person can know the truth but do nothing about it? They literally ignore Jesus that first Christmas. Well, you have to really take the context in. These guys aren't just average Joes, right? I mean, they're as good as it gets in the land when it comes to Bible knowledge. Not only that, since Moses said it back in Deuteronomy 18, all of Israel has been looking for the Messiah for this very, very moment. Searching for Him, waiting for Him, looking for Him. That makes this scene just completely pathetic, doesn't it? Are you kidding me? And what's really tragic, though, is people can be that same way today, can't they, with the truth about Jesus Christ? They celebrate Christmas but ignore Jesus. They know the truth about Him. They actually believe the songs they sing. Oh, come, all ye faithful, Christ the Lord has come to earth, born to give us second birth. They sing that. Christ the Lord, silent night, holy night, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Who's Lord? Yours? You know the kind of people that respond to Jesus? Not the ones that have all that knowledge. It's the ones that have it and are broken by it. They realize that they're sinners and repent and turn to Christ. They're the kind of people that hearing that news, they would crawl to Bethlehem just to get there and be with the Savior, to know the Savior. Yes, they know they're sinners. Yes, they know they're unworthy. But there's no other one who can do anything about their sins but the Savior. For people that realize they're sinners and repent and turn to Christ, for those religious elite, they didn't stop with their religion. But it didn't make them move one inch toward Jesus. They ignored Him. There's a fourth way Jesus was ignored that first Christmas. Fourthly, by the presumptuous city. Back to Luke 2. We're playing kind of ping pong here, kind of back and forth. But go to Luke 2, and we're not really spending a ton of time in these passages, but I just want you to see this here. Here you have a group of shepherds. Now this is the part where the shepherds come in, right? And they're told about Jesus' birth. Who tells them about Him? The angels, right? Bunch of angels. But first, there's the one angel. Verse 9. Verse 8 says, these guys were just in the field watching their sheep, normal shepherd type stuff. An angel comes, shining with God's glory. And in the Old Testament, people would fall on their face. So they're scared, obviously. Verse 10, it's okay, guys. I've got good news. What is it? Verse 11. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you. I like that. For you. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. The Christ is here, the Deliverer. Micah 5 and Isaiah 9 and all the Old Testament talked about this very Deliverer. Well, He's here. Now, the fact that God gives this news to the lowliest group of people that had jobs in Israel is really amazing. I mean, what do we learn? Humility is always God's way, right? And they were close to Jerusalem, which was also close to Bethlehem, a few miles from either direction. So go to verse 15 here, and we're going to fill in, we're going to see something really stark. When the angels left, it says, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went, and they saw Jesus, and they saw everything just like the angels said they would. And watch this, verse 17. And they made known all that they knew about Jesus. Listen, you know what we learn about these shepherds? These guys were dispensers of the truth. There is no way they're going to keep it in. I love that. And you've got to believe they didn't just tell them. They told everybody. Everybody that they could be around. And you know the kind of people that they would interact with? People from Jerusalem. Why? Because they were coming to the shepherds to get sheep. Why? for the sacrifices. So guess what? There were a lot of people in Jerusalem that knew that Jesus was born. The Messiah was born. They made it known. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at these things which were told by the shepherds. And verse 20 says, they went back and they kept sharing, glorifying God. And what's implied in all of that is telling everybody the news that they had heard. Those guys were told news and they responded. They went right next to them was the great city of Jerusalem, full of tradition, full of prophecy, full of so much religion and the temple and the sacrifices and many rabbis and teachers and all sorts of reminders of the God they served. Yet not a single soul from Jerusalem is there. Just a bunch of shepherds. And none of them ever come seeking him. Magi, they're not even from Jerusalem. What's the lesson here? I mean, why didn't anyone come? You know why? Because of their religion. Because they presumed, now listen, that a bunch of low-life shepherds were not worth listening to. What could they possibly know? What would they tell us that would make us get out of our seats and homes to go see him? What's the lesson here? That it's hard to reach people who feel like they have all the answers. Especially all the answers to religion. I mean, they had tradition and rules and ritual and the boundaries of religion, and it made them feel safe. But listen, it kept them from going to Jesus. They ignored Jesus because of it. They ignored the first Christmas, and that's true today. Hey, traditions and ritual. Rules and boundaries of religion trap people and keep them from Jesus. And do you know what religious people do instead of seeking Jesus Christ at Christmas? They get safe by playing a bunch of Christmas music and going to a bunch of musicals and orchestras and programs and pageantry and even making Christmas all about family. Can I tell you something? Christmas is not all about family. Christmas is all about Christ, okay? Some people use good service like making baskets for the poor to be a statement of their Christmas. And I tell you, that's good. I think it's good to make baskets for the poor. If you have an opportunity to do that, do that. But it doesn't define Christmas. None of that should ever replace Christmas, right? We can't let our traditions put a veil on Christmas. What's Christmas about? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He came to this earth to be dropped down in a horse trough so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Great city ignored Jesus that first Christmas, the Lord, the Savior. There was a fifth way that Jesus was ignored that first Christmas. Point number five, and let's call this the pagan empire. The pagan empire. Now, if you're there in Luke 2, look at verse 1. Who else ignored Christmas? A whole empire. What's incredible is that Rome actually caused that first Christmas there in Bethlehem. Did you know that? They had nothing to do with Mary being with child, but they were the main ones used to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born according to Micah 5:2. Again, they didn't know they were doing that. Look at Luke 2:1. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, that's Rome's emperor. We're talking about here. You say, who is this Caesar Augustus? It's very fascinating to me that both terms, Caesar and Augustus, actually were titles. In fact, this person is the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, and his real name is Octavian. Maybe you've heard of him. He ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD, and under Octavian, there was unbelievable peace. In fact, so much so that there's a term that was coined, Pax Romana. This was the climax of Rome's power and its history. Jesus was born when the Roman Empire then was at its strongest. I mean, they had implemented new laws saying that Caesar was a god and was to be worshipped as a god. So he has this worldwide census, and it is all connected to that. To be able to tax the people and get people to give attention and to give their worship to the emperor, to give Octavian an idea of what he had out there, to know how to implement it, the power of Rome and his own power as this newly appointed God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it's so fascinating to me that he probably was surrounded by a bunch of Roman soldiers who were worshiping Octavian. Clearly, Rome would ignore the birth of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So close to yes so far. You see, what's the lesson here? Well, here you have all these pagans and idols, and it's interesting. There's no room for the birth of the one who was to be worshipped and set apart as the only God, and yet there's plenty of room for all of these idols, right? And so we can say here that idolatry made them ignore Christmas. And you know, we can ignore Christmas the same way we can ignore the Jesus of Christmas for our own idols. Pagans do it, so can professing believers. All sorts of idols show up at Christmas time, don't they? Money and materials and power and popularity and sex and sports and so forth. They're all out there trying to steal away our devotion to the one true God, our affection for Christ alone. You know, even time for selfishness is an idol. It could cause you to really ignore Christmas. One last one for this morning. And let's call this sixth point the pompous neighbors. Christmas was ignored by the pompous neighbors. Who are they? Well, if you want to turn to Luke 4 for just a moment, I'll just give you the answer. Nazareth. Nazareth. You say, why include Nazareth in this whole deal? I'll tell you why. Because this is the place where Mary and Joseph grew up, and this is where Jesus himself would grow up as well, right? It's the place in John 1 where Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, right? And Jesus said, come and see, come find out. You come and experience me, you tell me whether or not I'm good. In other words, you can't judge the inside by the outside. Looks can be deceiving. Jesus' neighbors ignore Christmas too. You say, well, did they have much of a chance? Well, Jesus did grow up before them. Hebrews 2 and 4 tells us Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. Romans 8, 3 tells us that he took on our weak flesh that had the likeness of sinful flesh, even though he never sinned. And Jesus made that flesh act out perfectly, and no one knew that better than Nazareth, the place where Jesus grew up. In other words, hey, I'll tell you this. Even without him saying, look, I'm the Messiah, he sure did leave a whole trail of clues, didn't he? I mean, if he just looked at his life and said, wow, that guy is so good. How can you be that good? Right? It was a very uncultured town. We learned from John 8 that everyone disdained Jesus because he had an illegitimate father in their eyes. No one knew who the father was. And so, to them, Jesus was just a part of damaged goods, damaged reputation. They would never come to see Jesus as anything but a carpenter's son. That's as good as it would ever get for Nazareth. And then you get to Luke 4, and Jesus comes back to that town and reads a prophecy from Isaiah about the coming Messiah. Do you remember what it says here from verse 16 all the way following? He sits down and he says, today in your presence, this prophecy that I just read to you from Isaiah is fulfilled. And do you remember how they responded? They became so mad that they wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff and kill him. Why? Because they were being forced to deal with his sermon. So what do we learn from Nazareth? We learn this. That you can grow up around the message of Christmas, that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the Savior that you need, but if you don't receive Him someday, like Nazareth, you'll come to hate His gospel message and want to kill Him by getting rid of Him in your life. You can't just be around Jesus. Jesus can't just be so familiar to you. Can you get past the little figurine nativity scene? Can you get past the Advent calendar? Can you just get past the musicals and all the various songs that are so, I mean, we're almost like robots, aren't we? So programmed with, you hear the song and you go, oh, that makes me feel nice. Because I remember, I've got these memories of growing up and Christmas was fun and it was family and all that stuff. Okay, that's fine. That's okay. But can you go further than that? Or has it made you too familiar? And you know, by the way, at the heart of this last point is pride. Pride makes you live with status quo and without Jesus. You just like it to just keep going and just be the same. Listen, you can't just be around Jesus. He came to deal with your unbelief. He came to deal with your sin. If you stay that way, just familiar with Jesus, it will send you to hell. So don't ignore the reality of Christmas today. So I ask this question as we conclude here. Are you ignoring Christmas? Are you preoccupied? Have you allowed yourself to become preoccupied by all sorts of things, commercial things that are commercialized, things that maybe are a little sappy, you know? And can I just tell you this? If you're hearing, if you walk away going, well, preacher just said we need to have an unsappy Christmas this year. That was the basic message I got. That's not what I'm saying. Anybody that knows me knows that I kind of enjoy sap a little bit. My wife used to always tell me, you can't listen to Christmas music at least until Thanksgiving. And then I worked the 1st of November, and I kind of snuck October in there, you know, a few years. I can get a little bit that way. I love it. I love having those kind of memories. I grew up in a Hispanic home. Believe me, we have a lot of traditions. And a culture of traditions where you kind of grow up that way. That's not going to bring you to the foot of Jesus. None of that will. Are you preoccupied? Is there a panic or a fear of bowing the knee to Jesus? Are you indifferent? Have you allowed yourself to become indifferent? Are you just presuming that you're okay with just traditions? Are you allowing yourself, like the pagans, to be bought by idols? Or are you, like this last point, Nazareth, denying what's in front of you with your pride? How do you keep yourself from ignoring Christmas? Real simple. Just be like the wise men and seek Him. Right? Go after Him. You know why? Because He came to save. And until you think you need saving, you won't seek Him. You do. I do too. And by the way, I have sought Him and I still seek Him. Not because I want to be saved, but because I am saved. By God's grace, through the blood of Christ. The manger was that which pointed cross. We might see Him, who He is, and why He came, and worship Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Now you know why. That's why. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that our Christmas would not be an invisible one, Lord. We want to see beyond just those things that can take us away. And we know that the world admits that there is such darkness, but the world gives us such cheap imitations of light, Help us to see the true light here this Christmas time, Jesus Christ. And may it be a Christmas filled with the worship of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for coming to show us the way, to give us the way, to be our way. And we pray that we indeed would worship the one true God by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. May He have first place in our life. May we have the kind of Christmas, Lord, where You are front and center. And may it be a reminder for the rest of our weeks, days, and this year of just how we need to live our life every day. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.